Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
My oldest son's son will gladly pick up the phone. He just loves to do that. He's 12 years old, and my daughter's kids work with the mailing and so forth. So we're all involved, and we just thank the Lord for that. Okay. I guess I haven't announced yet that all of our past programs, I have to do this because every day somebody calls, well, do you have tapes or books and so forth? And so that's why I routinely do this, that we do have all the past programs on video and audio as well as a printed page. Which, remind me, I got to do something else. We keep having people call every day. Well, why is it some of the time you're clear back in Romans, and then all of a sudden a program, you're up in Colossians or so forth? Well, the reason for that is when we first started the television program, we only produced, as we do yet, four programs for a month's broadcasting, which means a weekly format. Well, then when this gentleman in Minnesota called with the idea of having a daily program, I just flat told him, I haven't got the time or the money to produce programs for a whole 5 days a week. And then he's the one that suggested, why don't you use your old programs and just do reruns? So, this is what we do. We start Genesis 1 with our first 12 programs. And as they come up then, 5 days a week, we have now gotten them up to as far, I think, just start 1 Corinthians. Whereas our weekly program still keeps moving ahead, just four programs a month, and they are now further along. Now, today we will be producing the 520th program, something like that. So that's almost 2 years of 5 days a week. And when they catch up with us, if the Lord hadn't returned and they still want us on daily, I'll be 10 years younger, you'll be 10 years older. And we'll just go back and rerun the old programs. And because the content, I wouldn't change a thing. Oh, there may be one or two areas where I have changed my thinking a little bit. But when I teach Genesis here in Oklahoma, it's no different than when I first taught it on the program. Okay, that's enough of that stuff. So let's go right back to where we left off then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just for a moment, and we'll slip right back to where we were in Daniel. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul makes it so plain that the day of the Lord, the day of wrath and vexation and judgment, and I'm going to put it on the board here in this half hour, this day of wrath and vexation, the day of the Lord, cannot come until there is the departure first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Right there in one verse, Paul uses two of this fellow's titles, if you want to call him that. He calls him the man of sin. He calls him the son of perdition. And then if you remember in our last program, we went and saw where he is called the Antichrist, the great counterfeiter. And then most of the time in Scripture, of course, he's referred to as the beast. The beast. And, of course, the main reason for that is he will be so heartless. He will be so bestial in his power, and, of course, because he's deriving it from Satan. So always remember that these terms all apply to this great world political ruler that is going to come. Personally, I think he's alive and probably in some government in Western Europe, even as we speak. But whatever. These are the scriptural terms. And then as you go back to Daniel with me again, where we left off at the end of the last program, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel refers to him as the prince, small letter P, the prince that shall come. And if the Bible says he's going to come, you bet whatever you want to bet that it's going to happen. He is going to arrive on the scene. All right, coming back to Daniel's prophecy then, in chapter 9, we always have to start at verse 24. Now, I realize that the daily listeners were in Revelation not too many months ago, but I'm going to spend a certain amount of time in prophecy here in Thessalonians 2, because in the overall format, you see, we've covered a long time of teaching since we were in Revelation and Daniel. And I've refrained from doing it only because of so many of you who have bought the tapes and so forth, but I always have to look at the majority, and those are those who have not had all of this for a long time. So now in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, Daniel, by inspiration, of course, the prophet of God, says, 70 weeks, as the Lord is speaking to him, the Lord says, 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, are determined, or already established in God's program. 490 years are determined upon thy people. Now, it's interesting that when Israel is in good graces with God, he refers to them as what? My people. But when they're out of his good grace, he calls them your people, whether it was to Moses or Daniel. See, now you want to realize that at the time that God is speaking to Daniel, Israel is in captivity in Babylon, which means they're out of the place of blessing, Jerusalem. They have no temple. They have no priesthood. Consequently, what are they? They're not God's people. They're your people. Now, when Christ returns and Israel once again becomes God's covenant people, then what does God say? And you will be my people, I will be your God. All right. Now, though, he says to Daniel, 490 years are determined upon your people. Now, it's interesting, and I've made these points before, and I'm going to keep repeating them, that whenever God deals with Israel with regard to prophetic statements, almost without exception, I'm going to put that way because somebody may find an exception, but almost without exception, God puts that prophetic statement in a time frame. For example, when he called Abraham or Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, what time frame did he give to Abram? 430 years. And then Israel would become a nation and come out of Egypt. There would be 430 years go by from the call of Abram until Moses would lead them out of Egypt. All right, then the next predetermined period of time was that from the day that Joshua took over the leadership of Israel until King Saul was made the first king of Israel was 490 years. Then from the time that King Saul was commissioned as king of Israel until Nebuchadnezzar came in and took Israel and put them under servitude was another 490 years. So you see, God always deals with Israel in specific time frames. In between, you have the Babylonian captivity, in which Daniel is writing. And long before it happened, what did God tell Israel? You're going to spend 70 years outside the land. And it was for the simple purpose of restoring the sabbatical years. So again, for 490 years, Israel forgot the sabbatical year. They didn't keep it. And so God is going to keep one out of 7 years. So you divide 7 into 490. How many years did Israel have to go into captivity? 70. And while they're in captivity, God says the land's going to get its rest that it should have had all the way along. So you see, everything God does with Israel is in a prescribed time frame. Now, when you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream concerning the Gentile empires that would be coming down the pipe, the head of gold, the empire of Babylon, the chest of silver, the empire of the Medes and Persians, the belly of brass, the Greek Empire, the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. With those empires, there is no definitive time frame. In other words, God didn't say, Babylon, you're going to rule 400 years. I'm going to let the Medes and Persians rule 300 years. He doesn't do that. All he says is that one empire is going to be followed by another because they're Gentiles. And so he doesn't put them in a time frame. I hope I'm making my point. But whenever he makes prophetic statements concerning Israel, it's a time frame. All right, now just like here, God doesn't do here like he did with those Gentile empires and say one thing is going to follow another. He puts it in a time frame. Now, this one is more interesting than the others because God, through the prophet Daniel, puts two breaks in this time. The first one is after 49 years. Now, it wasn't a great lapse of time. It was just simply because at the end of the 49 years of this prophecy, Israel dedicated the rebuilt temple put up by Ezra and Nehemiah and those that came back from Babylon. That's all it was. But it was a time break. All right, then you go on for another 434 years, and again there's a little time break, and that is the crucifixion. Because Daniel's prophecy says that from the going forth of the commandment to Nehemiah to rebuild the city walls and so forth, there was going to be 483 years, and Messiah would be cut off, which referred to the crucifixion. This is all delineated. Prophecy. 483 years would take place from the decree to Ezra, from Artaxerxes, the king of the Medes and Persians, to go back and rebuild the city wall. Until Palm Sunday, which was just a few days before the crucifixion, was 483 years. Archaeology has substantiated it. That's how meticulous God is with his timing with Israel. All right, at the end of the 483 years, then, there's a break because the whole prophecy was how many? 490. Which means there's 7 years after the crucifixion, which would lead to the return of Christ, as we look at it, to his second coming and the setting up of his kingdom. All right, now, let's look at just a little bit of this. Like I said, this is foundational. And you can come down to verse 26, if you will, in Daniel 9, that after the 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, then you come down to verse 26, where he says that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now that includes, of course, the 7 weeks mentioned earlier, or for the total of 483 years. And the Messiah shall be cut off. He was crucified. But not for himself. He didn't die for anything he had done. He died for the sins of the world. Then, the people. Now here comes the secret to our end time prophecy as we are now looking at it. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now I got to take this real slow or somebody's going to mince it. The people of the prince that shall come. In other words, this prince, this man of sin, is going to come out of the people that destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right, let's read on a little bit. So the prince that shall come, up in verse 26, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, which was Titus, the Roman general, in 70 AD. Now, all that is telling us is, number one, that from Daniel's perspective, the city of Jerusalem would be completely destroyed, including the temple, and which we know the Romans did. But so far as we're concerned, the important part of this prophecy is that out of that same empire that destroyed Jerusalem would come this man Antichrist. The man of sin, the wicked one, the son of perdition. he will come out of the empire that destroyed Jerusalem, the Roman. All right, now I got to put my timeline back up here again. And I'm going to do like we've been doing a lot lately. I'm going to come back to the Old Testament line, which comes up through all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's first coming. And it's all to the Jew. Now, this is not the cross. This is the Old Testament. Okay, so everything is predominantly dealing with Israel. Jew only, and you know I always put on there with exceptions. All right, now the Old Testament format, beginning in Psalms chapter 2, and all the Old Testament prophecies spoke of Christ's first coming, his 3 years. It didn't delineate it as three, but nevertheless, it was all prophesied that he would come to the nation of Israel. He would be rejected, as it says here. He was cut off, and not for himself, but for the sins of the world. And then, according to all the Old Testament prophecies, the next thing that was to come after, of course, his ascension back to glory, Psalms 110, verse 1, come sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. All right, that was the call back to glory after his death, burial, and resurrection. And then was to come in next the wrath and vexation. That was the next event on the Old Testament program. The wrath and vexation and all those things we saw attendant with the day of the Lord. Not a word about the church. Not a word about this age of grace. Everything is based on prophecies made with Israel in this 490-year time frame, beginning back here in 454 B.C., and up to here then was 483 years completed. And here was to come the seven. I hope everybody can still keep track of me as I do this. And here were to be the seven that would culminate then with Christ coming back and finish the 490 years. Now let me look and see. Are you all confused? Does that make sense? All right, everything in prophecy was looking forward to his crucifixion, his ascension, and then would come the wrath and the vexation and the outpouring of God's judgment, the day of the Lord. And then he would return, and yet Psalms 2 says, as plain as day, yet have I set my king on the holy hill of Zion. And the 12 were constantly asking about it. You remember in Acts chapter 1, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Sure, you all know those verses. And this was the Old Testament format. Now, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, Peter had no idea that God was going to postpone that 7 years and bring in the church age. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, says everything that the Jews had seen up until that time. He said, this is what Joel was talking about. And he quoted Joel's prophecy. And he included these days of wrath and vexation before the day of the Lord would come and whosoever should call on the Lord be saved. So always remember that everybody that mixes the second coming back here after the tribulation has run its course, boy, I just never have enough room. The second coming, and then he would set up his kingdom. But nothing in that whole timeline gives even the hint of God setting Israel aside, blinding them spiritually, and turning to the Gentiles. Not a word until we get to the Apostle Paul. Now then, the Apostle Paul can help us understand that all of this was postponed. In other words, it isn't that God's program fell apart. It's just simply that God opened up this timeline and he has now set Israel aside. And I don't know if I made the comment before. I think I have. That when Israel... When Israel is out of the place of blessing, like when they were in that 70-year captivity, God's time clock stops. God doesn't count those years when Israel is out of the place of blessing. In fact, that confused the chronologers for a long time in the Old Testament chronology. They were always getting gummed up with their years until some of the smart ones realized that whenever Israel was out of the place of blessing, God didn't count those years. And it's the same way here, see? Just as soon as God opened this timeline and sent Israel into a dispersion, permitted her temple to be destroyed, the priesthood dismantled, and he goes to the Gentiles, God's time clock stops. It's not ticking. And just like with the Gentile empires back here, where God did not put them in a time frame, so also with the Gentile church age. Follow me? So the time clock does not tick when God's dealing with Gentiles or when Israel is out of the place of blessing. Makes sense, doesn't it? But just as soon as God has finished his time with the Gentiles and the church is complete, yes, he has to take it out. It is raptured. And now God is still going to fulfill those final 7 years, which the Bible always splits in half, 3.5 and 3.5. And yes, Christ is still going to return to the Mount of Olives. And yes, Christ is still going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But God in his sovereignty has opened the timeline. And nobody in that Old Testament format could understand it. In fact, I usually like to use these verses. Now, let's see. You can come back to Daniel. Maybe we'll have time. Maybe we won't. Come back up to the little letters of Peter. First Peter. Chapter 1. And this says it all. And I'd almost be willing to bet my ranch that 90% of church members, even Bible studying church members, do not know that these verses are back here. They're just sort of hidden away. But oh, they're so graphic. Once you understand that all of the Old Testament writers, Jesus in his earthly ministry, Peter on the day of Pentecost, were all looking forward to this progressive timeline. After Christ was crucified, ascended, in would come the wrath and vexation, then Christ would return and yet set up his kingdom. That's all the Old Testament knew. All right, now look how I can say that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Sorry, honey. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Got it? Okay, she's lucky. She didn't have to turn the page. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation, Peter writes, and remember he's writing to Jews, of which salvation the prophets, the Old Testament writers, have inquired and searched diligently. These same writers who prophesied the grace that should come, but they couldn't understand it. They couldn't put the whole picture together. Now, verse 11. Searching. Who was searching? The Old Testament prophets. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, that is the Holy Spirit as he inspired them to write, that the Spirit who was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, here it is. They could see that there had to be a suffering Savior. They knew Psalms 110, verse 1. They knew that Christ was going to go back to glory somehow or other and be seated at the Father's right hand.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.